I have a very important question to ask you. Do you like potato chips? I do. I love them. I especially like the crinkly kind, the Ruffles, I think they're called. I love those. But you know what? I cannot eat just one. Do any of you have that problem? Well, it's very similar when someone asked me, as I did earlier to you, Harry, what is your favorite scripture in the Bible? One? I can't pick just one. No way. I'm sure that most of you have that. I've told you this before, but this is one of my favoritists. Is that a word? It should be. It's a good word. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It's Colossians 3, 15 through 17. You know what? I reproduced it on the bulletin. It's on the back of the bulletin. For those of you who don't bring your Bibles, tisk, tisk, I've reproduced it for you today so that you can follow along word for word with this wonderful scripture. And Colossians 3, 16, buried right in the middle of it, is what I call my life verse. There you go. You didn't know that, did you? Maybe you did. I love this word. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish with one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Amen. And that last part is on the front cover of the bulletin. You can take it home and put it on the refrigerator this week. These verses, I believe, are a good summary of what it means to live a godly life, to have a godly life. Now, I've preached on these verses before. These verses obviously just nurture my soul. So you may not hear anything new today. But if you are listening, I hope God just showers you today with warmth and understanding and an openness to worship him even more. Here we go. I'm going to give you a boatload of information. You are going to need a big bucket. I hope you brought it. It starts, let the peace of Christ. That first word, let, is an important word. And Paul uses it again in the very next sentence when he says, let the word of Christ. Why is that word so important? Because it simply means allow, opening up, allow the peace of Christ, allow the word of Christ to minister to your soul. You know what? It could be read, let the peace of Christ, let the word of Christ. It could be an obligation, but it's not. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. God wants what is best for you. Let me correct that. God wants what is very best for you. Amen. All the time. The devil wants the opposite. So the devil would say, you don't need those things. You don't need the peace of God. You don't need the word of Christ. Well, yes, you do. You need them. And when you decide to allow them to come into your life the way God offers them to you, the devil will have to flee. Amen. Thank you, Kathy. I'm going to record that and have a button here. I thought about that, Harvey. Yeah, right. Now, let's talk about that word peace. let the peace. That word is listed among the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Do you know where that's found in the Bible? You should. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, and third word, peace. And then it goes on, says patience and kindness and so on. You know that. Now, the Bible teaches that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. So, if God's Holy Spirit is in you, that means all those fruits of the Spirit are in you too. But you need to allow them to function. Let them function. That's a divine obligation on you, but it's a divine invitation to you. Open the gate, brothers and sisters, and allow that to happen. But here's something that many people miss because they misread that verse. They think it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Look at it. What does it say? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's plural. It's not for you as an individual. It's for all of us as a church body. Let the peace of Christ rule in the body of Christ. Sometimes in the body of Christ, there are clashes. There are irritations. There are annoyances. There's even sin. Really? Did you not know that? And God says, allow the peace of my Son to be in all of you so that you are bound together in a bond of love. But he said even more than that. He said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule in this scripture is found no other place in the Bible. This is the one time this word is used, and the literal word is brabuie. Oh, let's say that three times fast. Brabuie. It's a word that I don't know a whole lot about because I am not into sports. I never could be. I never would be. I never can be. I don't watch them. I don't care. But a lot of people do. But I do understand this. The literal meaning of that word is translated to umpire. Continually. Now, when you are an umpire, a noun, you are the person to make sure that the rules are followed. But when you umpire, a verb, you have to get involved in the nitty-gritty to make sure that the rules are followed. That's what God is calling for you to do, to get involved with the nitty-gritty of the body of Christ to make sure that we follow the Bible, the rules of God, that we do things correctly. But that's still not all. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now, there's the next word I want, called. I want to focus on that word. What does it mean to be called to something? Well, actually, there are so many different meanings in the English language that we could get lost in the forest for a long time talking about them all. I'll just give you a few examples. You can call a meeting to order. You can call a game because of the rain. There's an athletic illustration that I didn't know I knew. You can call in a payment for a loan. You can call an animal. You can call someone on the telephone. And there's so many more. But none of those are what this word means in the Bible. There is one definition that we use very much in the Christian body about that word call. It's a calling on our lives that we feel this inner urging to do something or to be something positive, like being called to be a nurse or being called to be a missionary or being called to be a spouse, or being called to be a servant. That kind of calling. But guess what? That is not the meaning of this word in Colossians 3. The literal meaning is to invite. There it is again. An invitation. An invitation. An invitation for all of us. What do you do when you get an invitation? You have three choices. You can accept it. Yes, I'll be there. You can reject it. No, I can't be there. Or you can ignore it. If there's going to be any peace in the body of Jesus Christ, it is going to be by our choice. Paul ends with three words, and be thankful. Not you, but us. As a body, as a group. Now, I am personally thankful that I sense a corporate thankfulness in this little church of ours. We have so much for which we should be thankful to God. There is a wonderful Jewish proverb. I need to get that button. I really do. There is a wonderful Jewish proverb that says this. If men thanked God for the good things, they wouldn't have time to complain about the bad. Amen. I love that. Now, here's my life verse is Colossians 3:16. There are many wonderful 3:16s in the Bible. In addition to John 3:16, there are many. In fact, a number of excellent calligraphers have gone through the Bible and have made some beautiful illustrations of all the 3:16s in the Bible. Timothy Bott, I think that's his name, is one of them, has an excellent book on that. But there are others. Those of you who like that kind of thing, Google that, and you'll love that. In fact, if you look at our pictorial directory online, you will discover that you need an ID and a password. And the ID is our fellowship, one word. And the password is Colossians 3:16. Now you know why it's there. It's because it's my favorite verses of the Bible. Okay. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Okay, get a bigger bucket. Here we go. If you have ever visited the White House or any other important protected building, you know that you cannot just walk in. That's not allowed. You have to get past the guard. And that guard has the authority to grant you entrance or to turn you away. Well, when it comes to allowing the entrance to your heart of God's peace and God's word, you are the guard. You are the one that needs to open the gate and allow the peace and the word to dwell in you. The Greek word for word here is logos, a word you've heard many times. Allow the logos of Christ to dwell in you. That word is so rich in meaning and application that once again we could get lost in the forest just trying to go through it. I'm going to make it easier for you. I believe that that word logos can be summed up this way. Basically, it says it's everything that God has revealed about himself to you, and everything that the gospel of Jesus Christ encompasses. That's a big hunk. You need a bigger bucket if you're going to take that in. How has God revealed himself to us? Just look at creation. The Bible tells us that. Look at a newborn baby. That's a wonderful way that God reveals himself. Just look at the wondrous cross of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful revelation. It impacts your soul. I just lifted the lid a millimeter to show you a little bit of what the word logos is all about. It's incomparable. It is so big. And God says, I invite you to open the gate of your hearts to all of that. That is definitely an invitation to accept. But here are some obligations on our part. We are not just to open the gate to allow logos in. We are to allow it to dwell in us. I come here every Sunday to Ellicott City, but I dwell in Frederick. There's a difference. If you're going to have a godly life, you must allow him to dwell in you. And that cannot happen if you only visit him on Sunday mornings for an hour. Some people don't understand that. It is a lifestyle. You need to search your soul on what I'm saying. It's a lifestyle. You have to spend time with God and God with you. That word dwell in the Bible is used 5 times. And it's always a spiritual application each time. Here are the 5 examples. We're told that we are the temple of God, and God dwells in us. We are told that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are told that faith dwells in us. We are told that the living Word of God, the Logos, dwells in us. And 5, we are told that sin dwells in us. 1 negative, 4 positives. Now here is where the rubber meets the road. Do you receive an occasional visit of those 4 positives? Or do you allow them to dwell in you? Did you hear the question? Was it clear? Did you just visit those 4 positives, or do you allow them to be part of your life? It's all a matter of what you decide to do with it. Say this after me, the way I say it. Dwell in me.
Dwell in me.
Good, class. Very good. Try it this way. Dwell in me.
Dwell in me.
Dwell in me. Which one is right? All of them. All of them. And not just to dwell in you, but to dwell in you richly, abundantly, above all the basics. It's all a matter of what you decide to do with it. And here's the next part. It says, and teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Let's start with teach. Little Jacob was 6 years old, and little Jacob went to the first grade. And when he came home, his mom said, well, how do you like school? I love it, he says. I really like school. It's great. And then he paused for a moment, and he added this. He said, well, except for one thing. I really don't like it when Mrs. Decker tries to teach us stuff. And you know what? There are a lot of people that come to church on Sunday morning who don't like to be taught. They want to have the fellowship. They want to sing. They want to feel good. But the sermon is so boring. The sermon is so pompous. The sermon is so long. I get fanny fatigue because of the sermon. I don't like it when the pastor tries to teach us stuff. Well, get over it. You need a bigger bucket. Are you bored with the Word of God? If you are bored with the Word of God, then how can you possibly allow it to dwell in you richly? And how can you possibly teach one another? Yes, you. You. Not me. Us. You are called by this scripture to teach one another. That means you better know something about the Word of God if you're going to teach one another. You need to study it, you need to sing it, you need to pray it, you need to live it, you need to read it, you need to do it all the time and frequently, and you need to just absorb it and allow it to dwell in you richly. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to teach one another. And you know what? Teaching is not always what you say, it's what you do, it's how you live, it's a lifestyle. You are already teaching one another by the way you live your life. Because people are looking at you, they're watching you, and they're learning from how you deal with things and how you walk with Jesus. And none of us do it right, none of us do it perfectly, but all of us want to. It's all a matter of what you decide to do about it. And then there's that word admonishing. That one is even more difficult than teaching. It means that we are called by God to help one another make good decisions that are pleasing to God according to His Word. It does not mean that we criticize one another. But it means that we hold one another's hand, hold the hand of your brother and your sister, and help one another live a righteous life and walk a righteous path with God. If you see someone, bless you, that was a good one. If you see someone who is about to walk off of a cliff, I think you would probably say something. You'd probably say, stop. You'd want to help them. You'd want to save their life. If you see someone disobeying the Word of God, what do you do with that? Are you too shy to say something to that person? Are you afraid of what they might think of you? Maybe more afraid of that than you are of what God might think of you? Would you let them just go off the cliff and die? It's all a matter of what you decide to do with it. Now, we move on, and as you would expect, I love this next part. As you sing, I love to sing. I just love to sing. Thank God that I still can. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your heart. You've heard me say this before. Don't tell me you can't sing. Because that's not true. Some of you are very good at it. Some of you are marginal at it. But you can all sing. And did you know that the Bible tells us to sing more than it tells us to pray? I think that's amazing. There are 19 different Greek words that we translate with the word sing. And the one that is used here is pronounced ado. I'm going to mispronounce it. I'm going to call it ado. It is the root of the word adoration. That is the word that is used here in Colossians. He says, sing adoration to God. Every time that word's used in the scripture, it refers to adoring God. We could have an entire teaching session on all the biblical and historical meanings of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Just let me sum it up for you, the way Paul did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God wants you to sing to Him. He wants you to sing to one another with more than your voice. That's what Paul said. He wants you to sing with your mind and with your spirit also. You know that scripture? That's how you're supposed to sing. And one of the ways to describe this, sing with the spirit, one of the ways to describe that, I believe, is through our word empathy. Sing with empathy. God wants you to care. He does not want you to sing mindlessly. That is so easy. That is so easy, especially if you've been around the block in the church for a while. You probably know some of the words to the hymns by rote. You don't even need to look at them. You can say them and have no idea what you're saying. Or you can read them, but you can't keep up with them. I like the hymns fast. Have you noticed? And sometimes it's hard to keep up with the words if you're singing them fast. He doesn't want you to sing mindlessly. He does want you to think about what you are singing and saying. He wants you to think about what comes out of your mouth, and he wants you to mean it. God does not want you to sing to him or about him as if you're bored. He wants you to sing with your whole heart. I'm thinking about my Presbyterian heritage. 25-30% of it was great. But boy, when I go back and I think about it, a whole bunch of it was just like a stale saltine cracker. There was just not much excitement there. I'm so glad that I broke away from that in my old age. Trust me, I rejoice in the fact that we are a singing church. We are a singing church. I love the fact that you love to sing to God. But dear friends, a few of you may not have embraced that joy yet. Because you know what? There are a few sleepy heads in every congregation. And they need to nudge their hearts and their spirits and give God the glory he deserves. You know who you are. And you know what? You know what I just did? I did what Paul said to do. I just admonished you. I just taught you. And I hope I encouraged you at the same time. I want to paraphrase the words of Jesus from Matthew 12, verse 34, where he said, "From out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Well, singing is just an extension of speaking. It's all a matter of what you decide to do with it. Finally, this wonderful passage in Colossians closes with these overarching words, the ones that you're going to put on your refrigerator when you go home. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do you know what the literal definition of the word "whatever" is? It's very profound. The literal translation of the word "whatever" is whatever. That covers it, doesn't it? That covers it. Here's my summary of all these words. In your whole character, do everything according to the attributes of Jesus Christ, giving him all the glory. That is the summary of a godly life. And if, by God's grace, all of us could submit to all of that, all would go well. Make it so, Lord Jesus, make it so. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for setting my heart to dancing. I thank you for challenging us with your truth. I thank you that our hearts are with you And any part of us that is being withheld from you, Lord, help us to allow freedom to reign, and may we open up to you totally. May you be the Lord of our dance, the Lord of our lives, the Lord of our praise, the Lord of this church. And we lift these things to you with thanksgiving and praise and joy, because you have given us those gifts. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.